I'm going to invite my friend Barb up here to read our reading today in Spanish.
Thank you. Just reading the escape to Egypt, Matthew 2, I think it's 13 to 18, but I read it in Spanish. La huida de Epa. Cuando los magos se marcharon, un ángel del Señor se le apareció a José en el sueño. Levántate, le dijo, toma al niño y a su madre y huye a Ipa. Quédate ahí hasta que yo te diga, porque Jaro va a buscar al niño para matarlo. Así que José se levantó, tomó al niño y a su madre durante la noche y partió a Ipa, donde permaneció hasta la muerte de Jeroba. Así se cumplió lo que el Señor había dicho por los medios del profeta. De Ipa llamo a mi hijo. A darse de cuenta de que los magos han oído engañarlo, Jeroba se enfurió y ordenó matar a todos los niños de Belén y su alrededor menos de 2 años, según el tiempo que ha oído prendió de los magos. Entonces se cumplió el dicho por medio de los profetas germanes. Se oye una voz en Gemá, llantos y gran lamento. Raquel llora por sus hijos y no quiere ser consolada porque ya no existen. La palabra de Dios.
Have you ever had an experience where two seemingly opposite emotions are fighting for space in your heart? Like your child leaves for college, right? And you are so proud of them, so excited for this next step, but you're also so sad they're moving out. Sad that things have changed forever with this new phase of their lives. Or you accept a new job and you can't wait to get started with the new opportunity. You're thrilled to be joining this amazing new company, but man, you're gonna miss your old coworkers. I experienced this when we moved here to Massachusetts from Illinois. It was the first time in my life where I really experienced grief and joy holding hands. My heart was heavy to leave a place I loved, people I loved, but I was so excited, so grateful to get to come here and be with all of you. Honestly, I experienced this strange dichotomy of joy and grief a little bit, kind of all the time right now. Even just as I look around our community here, and my heart is so heavy with those of you who are suffering, those of you who are walking through really difficult seasons. And at the same time, man, I'm so proud of you. I'm so grateful for the ways I see you caring for each other and showing up for each other. You provided 84 people with Christmas gifts through the Holiday Magic program at the Wish Project. Yes, it was amazing. This mix of experiences, the holding together of grief and joy, lament and hope, that is what this season in the church calendar, the season of Advent, is really all about. The word Advent means arrival. And so throughout the 4 Sundays of Advent, we look back to the first arrival of Jesus. But that's not all we do in Advent. In Advent, we also look forward to the second arrival, Christ's second coming, Christ's return, when everything will finally be made right. In Advent, we give voice to our longings for the world as it should be. And we wait with hope that Christ will return, that things will be made right. We remember that God has rescued his people before, and we stubbornly plant our hope in his promise to rescue everyone in the future. That's what's happening. That's what I see in this third of Matthew's dreams in Matthew 2. In this dream narrative, we see the joy and lament of Advent together. We see a devastating act of evil and a breathtaking rescue. That's today's big idea. That's what we're going to talk about today, is in Advent, we wait with both lament and hope for God's rescue. Both lament and hope. Today, I want to talk about how we experience God in the midst of pain, in the midst of evil. I want to talk about how lament and hope hold hands. And I want to invite each of us to bring all of our experiences, all of our emotions, all of our thoughts to God in this season of Advent and all year long. The first truth I want us to see in Matthew 2 is that Advent invites us to lament what's evil, what's broken, what's wrong. Advent invites us to lament. That doesn't sound quite right, does it? We associate Advent with words like hope, peace, joy, love. But the first Christmas was not just sparkly lights and shiny presents. The first Christmas was a mess. Jesus was a baby born out of wedlock, as far as everyone in his community knew. Mary had to travel late in pregnancy, miles and miles walking. And then when they arrived at their destination, after days and days of travel, no one would let them in. They had to sleep in a barn with animals. Our Christmas cards make that scene really cozy and warm, but like, have you ever been in a barn? It smells bad. Animals live there. And then in the midst of life with a small child, which you know is exhausting if you've ever had a toddler, it turns out that the most powerful person in Israel wants to kill your two-year-old. A king threatening a child. It's outrageous. And so in the midst of what for every family is a difficult and overwhelming time of life, they have to pack up again and flee to Egypt because again, the king is threatening babies. And the really wild thing about this is that this incident is not even recorded in the history books we have from the first century. Because for King Herod, killing a couple dozen babies in some small town outside Jerusalem was nothing compared to the other insanely violent things he did. Herod killed his own sons when he thought that they might be a threat to him. He told his cabinet to round up all the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and kill them when he was on his deathbed, because he wanted there to be genuine mourning in Israel when he died. They didn't do that, thankfully. But Herod was so obsessed with power that he murdered anyone he thought might be a threat. He was powerful and paranoid, a really dangerous combination that made life miserable for everyone around him. That's why in Matthew 2, verse 3, which we talked about last week, when the Magi come to tell King Herod that they've seen this sign in the sky that there's going to be a new king, that's why Matthew 2, 3 says all Jerusalem was disturbed with him, because everyone who lived in Jerusalem knew what kind of person King Herod was. They were afraid, with good reason. I think when we imagine that first Christmas, we see scenes like this. The adoration of the shepherds. We imagine warm, cozy scenes with soft light. And listen, I'm sure there were moments like this. I'm sure there were. Just pure joy, peace. When he finally slept. But the early days of the life of Jesus were not only filled with joy and peace. Jesus' early life was marked with danger, violence. I appreciate the artist Kelly Lattimore, how he helps us imagine kind of in today's, you know, pictures, what Christ's early life might have looked like. Jesus and his family became refugees, fleeing political violence, fleeing a paranoid and powerful leader. I think sometimes in our desire to experience hope and joy in this season, we might skip over the entire reason we need hope and joy. I wonder if for some of us, we're not experiencing joy in this season. We're not sensing God's peace in this season. We are not filled with hope this season. And I wonder if that is precisely because we haven't given voice to the reality that peace and hope and joy and love are lacking in our world and in our hearts. We are lacking joy. We are lacking peace as a society. We are lacking hope. The entire reason Christ's coming is such good news is that the world is really messed up. We are really messed up. In our day, we still see people with power causing harm to the vulnerable. We still see all over the world innocent people fleeing political violence and danger. We still see leaders all over the world who are supposed to serve their people and instead jealously guard their power and try to destroy anyone who won't bow down to them. In our world, relationships are fraught. There is tension and division. In our world, poverty continues to rob life from people. Some people have obscene amounts of wealth while others have to choose between groceries and rent. In our world, cancer still destroys people's bodies. We watch helpless as those we love waste away from disease. Our world is so broken that the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says that all creation is groaning. Groaning. Deep inside us, a voice cries out, "This is not how things are supposed to be." And at Advent, we're invited to give voice to that through the biblical language of lament. Matthew points us to the necessity of lament as we wait for God's rescue. He quotes the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah and says, "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." In quoting Jeremiah, Matthew's calling back the pain that the mothers of Israel felt when their children were ripped from their arms and sent to exile in Babylon. Matthew is giving voice to the reality that in our broken world, evil, injustice, pain too often seem to triumph. Matthew is uncovering the reality that the reason we long for Christ's arrival is precisely because things are not as they should be. We long for God to come and rescue us from this dark night. And so in Advent, we are invited to join the women of Bethlehem, to grieve all that violates the way things should be. In Advent, we're invited not to just ignore our pain. We're invited not just to try and stuff down our anger or sadness, but to bring it out into the open and fully pour our hearts out to the God who loves us. If you are grieving this Advent, God wants you to know that He is there. He draws near to the brokenhearted. He wants to hold your grief. If you are angry this Advent, God wants you to know you can tell Him all about it. If you are exhausted this Advent, God wants to carry you. Advent is for the grieving. Advent is for those who are angry at injustice. Advent is for those who are brokenhearted and lonely and in despair. Advent invites us to lament what's broken in our world. As long as we wait for Christ's arrival, as long as we sit on this side of the new heavens and the new earth that the Bible tells us are coming, as long as the world as it is right now is our reality, lament is a vital practice for the people of God. And although it seems paradoxical, when we lament, that's when we open ourselves up to more fully, to truly experience God's gift in the season of Advent. In giving space for lament, we open ourselves up to more fully embrace the hope of Christ's coming. Advent is not only about lamenting what's broken, but in Advent, we're invited to wait with hope. Matthew acknowledges evil. Matthew acknowledges grief, but he also tells the story of a God whose plans for rescue will not be thwarted. King Herod wants to kill the child Jesus, but God protects him. Verse 13 says, when they, that's the magi, the wise men who were in our story last Sunday, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew's doing something really cool here that, again, our 21st century ears and eyes don't always pick up on this. But what Matthew's doing is he's reminding his audience of who God is. Who God is. See, Matthew's audience was in their own season of waiting, their own season of lament. Matthew's first audience were first century Jewish Christians. And in Matthew's time, these Jewish Christians lived as vulnerable outsiders in Roman society. They lived every moment in danger of exclusion and persecution at the whim of the capricious empire that was obsessed with the glory and might and power of the emperor who considered himself to be a god. So Matthew wants his readers to know that God saved Jesus from a capricious and powerful politician. He wants them to remember that God had previously saved the entire people of Israel time and time again from capricious and powerful political leaders. And he wants them to remember who God is so they remember that he can do that for them. See, in the quote Matthew uses here, the out of Egypt I called my son, that's from the book of Hosea. And as he quotes the book of Hosea, he's reminding his audience that the God who delivered the people from Egypt in the past, and in the book of Hosea also we read that God will deliver the people from the army of Assyria. Matthew is, what he's doing is he's connecting God's rescue of Jesus with God's history of rescuing his people so that his audience will believe that God can rescue them too. So that they will remember that God is way more powerful than any darkness or evil that might be running wild on earth. And even as Matthew quoted from Jeremiah about the mothers of Bethlehem lamenting and weeping, he knows, his audience knows the verse that comes after that. He knows that his audience knows what comes next after the women of Bethlehem weep. The next verses in Jeremiah's prophecy say, this is what the Lord says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. Jeremiah told the people of Israel, help is on the way. There's hope. Matthew's telling his audience, help is on the way. There's hope. And Jesus wants us today to know help is on the way. There is hope. Whatever darkness you're lamenting this Advent, help is on the way. There's hope. If you feel like your sin is too much, help is on the way. There's hope. If you feel like injustice is winning, help is on the way. There's hope. If you feel overcome with loneliness or depression, help is on the way. There is hope. We worship a God who draws near to the brokenhearted, who breaks the power of the mightiest weapons humanity can come up with. We worship a God who sees every slight against the vulnerable. We worship a God who loves justice and hates oppression. We worship a God who delights in mercy and love and grace. This Advent, even as we lament the brokenness of our world, we are invited to allow our lament to make space for hope. And the reason our lament can make space for hope is that in Advent, as we wait, God is with us. As we wait, God is with us. Over Thanksgiving, when we were back in Illinois, my nephew wanted to watch the movie Inside Out, and so we watched that. If you haven't seen Inside Out, it is the delightful story of a girl named Riley and what is going on in her head, in her brain, as she's processing the emotions of moving across the country. A central theme of the movie is the evolving complexity of emotions as we grow up. Joy, who's the main character, she was the yellow one, she usually runs the show in Riley's brain. She learns by the end of the movie that, kind of by surprise, she learns that sadness is actually important for Riley's emotional health. Throughout the movie, she's annoyed by sadness. She's like, just will you stop it? Just be happy. I resonate with Joy. She learns that sometimes acknowledging sadness is what leads to joy. There's a really great scene towards the end of the movie where Joy, you know, it's the things are the worst they're going to get. How could anything, you know, good happen now? It's that point in the movie. And Joy is looking back at these little orbs that contain memories from Riley's life. And she looks back at a memory where Riley is sad. She missed the shot at the hockey playoffs. She lost the game for her team. She's sitting by herself on a branch, sad. And then her parents come over and sit on either side of her. And as she cries, they hold her. Now, the scene is blue because blue is the sadness color, okay? But as Joy watches, the scene starts to turn yellow, Joy. And she notices that because Riley made space for sadness, that's what caused her parents to come. And then the rest of the team came over and cheered her on and told her she was awesome. And she says this incredible line. She says, "They came because of sadness. They came because of sadness." There is something about acknowledging sadness that makes space for hope. When we acknowledge sadness, when we acknowledge pain, and when we do that with God and with each other, we make space to receive comfort, space to receive love, space to receive hope. That is the power of lament. Lament has been called a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is how we take what doesn't make sense in our world to the only one who can fix it, the one who loves us, the one who is with us as we wait for all things to be made new. At Advent, we remember that God came near. We remember that Jesus took on flesh to be one of us. God experienced poverty. He knows what it's like to barely scrape by, to feel hungry. Jesus has experienced displacement. We can see the holy face of Jesus in every one of the 42 million people living as refugees in our world right now. Jesus knows what it is to flee home in fear. Jesus has experienced separation from loved ones. Jesus has experienced being misunderstood, left out. Jesus has been targeted with unkindness. Jesus has been betrayed. Jesus has felt lonely. Jesus has been failed by the justice system. Jesus has been targeted unfairly by people in power. And he did that to be with us. Our God came near. Emmanuel means God with us. He came near to sit with us in the darkness, to experience what it's like to be human in a world that is so fractured by sin and evil. Jesus came because of sadness. Jesus came because of our brokenness. And that is how at Advent, lament turns to hope. Because we cry out in lament to a God who not only hears us, but comes to us in our suffering. A God who listens when we cry and draws near. A God who acts on our behalf to bring justice and healing and restoration. Advent is about hope. But we only need hope because the world so often seems hopeless. Advent is about joy. But we only need joy because our world holds so much pain. Advent is about peace, but we only need peace because our world is so chaotic. And so if you, this Advent, find yourself struggling to experience peace and hope and joy and love, I wonder if what your soul really needs is to acknowledge what hurts. To acknowledge what feels chaotic, hopeless, painful, ugly. I wonder if the best thing you could do for your soul this Advent is to safely pour out your heart to God. To name to God what's breaking your heart, what's confusing you, what is overwhelming you. To empty yourself of everything that's weighing you down and hand it over to the God who comes near. In just a moment, like they do every week, the band's going to come back up. We're going to take communion as a physical reminder of the God who came near, the God who took on flesh, the God who came because of our sadness. And then we're going to close with a song that gives corporate voice to our longing for him. But before you come and take communion today, before you come forward, I want to give you a moment to pause and reflect. What do you need to lament this Advent? Maybe a posture of holding out your hands would be helpful for you. Just as a visible way of saying, God, I want you to take what's weighing on me, what's grieving me, what's angering me, a way for you to say, God, I need you to come near and be with me in the darkness. Ask God to help you experience his presence near you. So we're going to take a couple of moments to be still before God. And then Paul will invite you after a couple minutes to come up and receive communion. Let me pray. God, thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you that we don't have to show up in your presence with everything okay. Thank you that we don't have to be okay all the time. We can be honest with you. We can be sad with you. We can be angry with you. We can be scared with you. You can have it all. You're happy to hold all of it. Jesus, we long for peace. We long for hope. And we need your help to experience those things. And so will you, just in these next moments, will you help us to tell you how we're really doing this Advent so that we can experience our God coming near? In Jesus' name, amen.